And before I go a little further with what is planned, I was really pleasantly surprised to find that we have someone here today who is in worship for the very first time in her life. Brian and Candace introduced me to Faith, so let's just stand. Could we just all see Faith and say, welcome to this family? Yeah. I think it's a pretty big deal when it's your first day ever. And hopefully there will be many more in the future. And there will be a love from you that will build a wonderful life alongside of these wonderful parents. Well, I have to tell you that you're on my mind a lot, and my prayers a lot, and when I come here, and Jan, along with me, who's here today, as you know, can you see, we have such respect and appreciation for you, and this morning, I sense a great sense of peace, even though, as a church, you've had lots of uncertainties and, you know, things that could make it difficult, very difficult. And yet there, I sense a rest in you, and I think it's because there's a commitment to faith and prayer and dependence on God and an obedience to God. And I have a very strong confidence that all of that is not going to go away. It's going to be a great thing to build on. And I'm personally extremely pleased that you call Curtis Lilly to be your pastor, and you obviously feel that way too, and are preparing yourself for a new chapter in your life personally and then as a group. And I believe as we continue in the kind of deeper faith that you've had to learn in this long period of uncertainty, that it will be invested in a hope of a future with a wonderful leader and a pastor that you know and knows you, and he doesn't have the advantage of being a stranger, that without any mystique. You know, when a stranger comes, you kind of think, oh, what's this like? And, you know, you're kind of trying to figure it out. All that's already done. You know, you got that done unless you're real new here. So what you see is what you get, and what you get is something really good. And so all I can say is thank you to you who have remained faithful and true to each other and to God and to what you believe in the long-term vision of this church. The questions that we had are related to what I think we ought to deal with this morning as we prepare for a new relationship with a new pastor. And just consider a foundation. Just consider a basic thing that has to be in place for each of us as we venture into the future. Instead of just talking about how to do this or that or kind of self-help or self-improvement things, I believe that we're challenged to always go back to what is the kingdom of God like and where is it? Where do we see it? What should we expect out of it? And therefore, when we take seriously what Jesus said about it and say that's not just something on the bookshelf that I read occasionally, but it's really integrated. It's in my life. And so our church will have a covenant together with a new pastor that is rooted in that. It's not going to be rooted in a personality. It's not going to be rooted in some kind of expectation that we'll have bells and whistles that will just make everybody thrill, or it won't be just a great attractional place where people are going to flock because there's something like a circus going on somewhere. But it'll be because there is a deep-rooted covenant of believing in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and not just in our head, but in our heart. So I'm going to want to challenge you to open your heart to the Spirit of God who is here and who has his own way of taking God's word and in putting it into your life where it needs to go. That's the way the Spirit works. He was the inspiration for the Scriptures, and now the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of the Scriptures to you and to me. And when we open ourselves to the Scriptures, our best prayer is, God, I'm going to read this now, and I'm believing that you're going to help me see what is your will for me in this, your word. And it's the Spirit of God who does that. So with that in mind as an agreement, I would just want us to take this on and know that something really is profound when Jesus began his ministry and started talking about the kingdom of God. Now, background. The people of Israel had been expecting a king that was going to rescue them all this time. And every time they had a new king, it was like a new election. Oh, yay, finally, we got the right one. And then it wasn't long before they thought, let's get another one. And so here over and over and over again through their history, through generations and centuries and even millennia, they kept thinking, when is the real one going to show up? And then Jesus came along and said, I'm the one. Well, he didn't fit what they were expecting, so a lot of them just said, no, you're just crazy. Can't be. But let's look at his very first message that is recorded in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is an ancient country, if you read the Old Testament, to fulfill what was said through the old prophet hundreds of years before, Isaiah, quote, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Jesus quoted Isaiah, referring to himself. And then verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, for us, it's very challenging to make that alive, because when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we sort of think of the pearly gates and out in space somewhere, and when we die, we're going to float off into someplace else, and there God will be on his throne, and then we will live in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said, no, it's here, right now. Now, the temple was the place where those who worshiped the one God, the Jews and the Hebrews before the Jews, it was the one place where you could go meet God. It was the one intersection that God had with earth. Everywhere else, it's like, well, you can see signs of him, but if you want to know where he is, where he has visited, where his presence is, go to the temple. Come and go, and there it is. And then, as you know, the temple went away. And Jesus was talking about it was going to go away again, even though the one he was looking at was not the original one in the first place. And he is saying, all that's in the past, because now it is here among us. And the presence of God is not out in eternity where you have to go to sometime, but the presence of God has come to you. And when you receive it and step into it, just like taking a step, I wasn't, and now I am. When you receive it, your life will have to be lived according to the way of the kingdom. Now, the old kingdoms, the best of them were just strict religious people who observed the rules and didn't worship false gods. Those were the best ones. But there were very few of them. The worst of them were brutal and could have taught any Roman emperor all kinds of lessons about brutality. And it's just kind of confusing when you think, how much should we expect out of a kingdom when all we can see is a lot of violence and mean people and immoral people? And so in that context, here Jesus comes and says, you've been hearing about this. I know it's been a long time, but it is now here. So with that in mind, I want to do something I've done here before, but it's been 8 years, and most people don't remember sermons for 20 minutes afterwards unless you tell a real good story. And when you tell that real good story, you can never use it again because they'll think you preached it at that time when you may not. But even so, it's worth telling again. Let's look at what Jesus teaches us about the kingdom person. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who practices these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and the officer may throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you paid the last penny. It has been said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery. You have again heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by heaven, by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone sues you to take your tunic, give to him your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even pagans do that? Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men you are fasting, but to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. If the eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. And do not worry about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more valuable than food, and the body more valuable than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lily of the field. They neither toil nor labor nor spin, and yet not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that then is how your Father clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look for a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when all the time you have a plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred, Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Or if you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that love him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many that enter it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. And then Matthew closes by saying, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The kingdom of God is radical. Can we believe that that's the kind of world that God had always intended the world to be? And that if the world were made up of people like that, it would be a great place to live? And that the only way it can happen is if one person at a time will make a covenant that that's my life. I live in that kingdom. I live by those rules. And they're not just rules. They are wonderful ways of life. I'm not able by myself to do this. I don't have the power to do all of that. It is beyond me personally to just muster enough strength to meet every one of those challenges. But the good news is that Jesus himself, who preached the kingdom, also preached that he would give us the gift of his own Spirit to enable us in our own hearts to meet the challenge by his power that works within us. And we just simply have to say yes to God and no to the world. And so my challenge is that what we look at the future, there will be lots of bells and whistles and lots of how to do things and lots of strategies that we need. But it won't matter if we don't make a mind among ourselves that this is our life. This is the life that we value the most, because he's the one, the real king, who brought heaven to earth, and now it's still here if we would just step into it and live there.